Seated. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you. Is everybody awake? All right. My name is Eric Byram. I'm the presiding elder here at Grace Fellowship, and I just want to welcome you today. Happy Mother's Day. And we're going to take some time a little later to recognize our mothers, but I just want to start off saying Happy Mother's Day. We're doing a little bit of a different order of service today, and you may wonder why that is. And I wanted this service to kind of represent the passage we're looking at today. So I'm going to read the passage we're going to be preaching on. Holly will read it later, but I want us to focus in that there are two mountains here. And which mountain are we coming to today? So let's listen to this. For you have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So there is a sense where we need Sinai to know our situation with God, but that's not where we're left, is it? If that's where we're left, it's kind of a fearful place. But let's look at this second part of the passage. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the first half of this service, we're in a more of a somber tone, thinking of the situation of Sinai. And then the second half of the service is going to be actually after the message and after communion. It's going to be more celebratory. Is that the word? Celebratory. So I want us to think about, we all are at Sinai. That's the situation of humankind, separated. And God says, this is why. But as we're going to do in communion later, we are then able to come into the presence of God and draw near to him. So my prayer is that this morning you could draw near to the Lord and come to that second mountain, not the first one. The fulfillment of the law, not just the giving of it. So let's worship the Lord together this morning.
You always fill my heart with
expect those who are going to take the offering to come forward. You helping out with us? Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give back to you with glad and sincere hearts. Would you use these gifts to bless others and to advance your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'd like to ask the kids to gather at the back. Mr. Fox has some flowers for you. And we're going to give flowers to our mothers today, or anyone that is a mother. And I'll expand it. If you feel like you've been a spiritual mother to kids, you can have a flower as well today. All right? So if we could have the kids gather back, and I'd like you to get a flower. And if you are a mother or a spiritual mother, you've been discipling kids and working with them like a spiritual mother, I'd like you just to raise your hand, and I would like the kids to give you a flower this morning. And we're going to take a moment to pray a prayer blessing over you all. So just go back, give that to Mr. Russell. Okay. So let's give all the, so mothers or spiritual mothers, raise your hands, and let's give every one of them a flower that has their hands raised. You could go after your mom as well, but make sure every lady that is raising her hand gets a flower. We just want to thank you, mothers. Your nurturing care and your love is amazing. I know my kids, when they have a boo-boo, they don't run to dad. They don't run to dad. They run to mom. Mom is that comforter. I do give them hugs, but I have no, there's no competition. They will always go to mom. And we just want to thank you, each mother here. And let's just extend our hands and pray a prayer of blessing over the mothers. If you're sitting next to a mother, just put your hand on her shoulder. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mothers here. We ask your blessing over them. May they know that they are appreciated, that their work and labor is not in vain, that it has been used of you to advance your kingdom in the lives they've influenced. Bless them this day, we pray, and we call them blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a birthday coming up this week. Wilma Phelps, those of you know that Wilma, she's going to be getting 1 year older on the 12th, which is today. And we have an anniversary. Andy and Holly and Schutz have an anniversary on the 16th. So I've always found it's good to tell these anniversaries because then the guys have no excuse whatsoever, right, to forget. So this is a good reminder, all you guys. Mitch, is Mitch here? Mitch, would you come up and share about the work day? Are you ready to say a few words about that? We have a work day coming up this Saturday. So, Mitch, if you could just share a few thoughts or any call to action that you would have to give us.
Thank you. Well, who here is willing and able? Able. Well, maybe not will. Anyway, this coming Saturday, we're going to have a work day. It's very important. We've got a lot of weeding that needs to get done. And I know a lot of the sticks have been picked up in the campgrounds, but we'll send one or two people out there just to check, make sure we get everything cleaned up so that when the lawnmower people come this week, they'll be able to cut the grass well. We've got window washing that needs to be done. The patio needs to be swept up. I'm hoping to rent a power washer this week and get it power washed. But so I'll have various assignments. For those of you who pretty sure you're going to make it this Saturday, if you could see me after church, and I could give you some specific tasks to do. There's plenty of tasks to do around this property. We got close to 10 acres. There's always stuff that needs to be done. So appreciate anyone who is willing to come out and serve. And we'll make sure we have some coffee and orange juice and some healthy snacks, too. Thank you. Well, get here at 9 o'clock, and we'll see. We have to wrap up early because we've got a special memorial service at 4 o'clock, so we probably should be done by about 1:30, 2 o'clock, so we can vacate the premises so that they can set up for the memorial service. Would that work out? We leave here by 2 at the latest. hopefully you'll get up early and come early and be done by 12:30, something like that.
All right, thank you, Mitch. That being said, we are having a memorial service for Wade Martin this Saturday at 4 p.m., I believe, right? So Marilyn here, her husband's gone home to glory to be with the Lord. We're going to have that celebration and memorial for his life on Saturday. We're going to be honoring graduates on Sunday, May 26th. So if you have a graduate, make sure, if possible, that they're here because we would like to honor them on that day. This summer, we're going to have two camps, one for kids ages 9 through 13 and one for kids ages 13 through 18. So if you want information on those, please be sure to check the website at peopleforgod.org on details for signing up. And finally, forms for reaffirming and nominating elders are due today to the church office, or you can put them in the brown box between the doors at the back. And they're available at the Welcome Center if you haven't had a chance to get one of those filled out.
Just so you're aware, maybe you're going, oh, this order is so odd. We're going to do communion after the message today. And then we're going to have, after communion, several worship songs and a time of ministry. So if you're on the prayer team, you can be at the back and people can have prayer for them and that sort of thing during those last three songs. And then after that, we'll do the benediction. All right. So have you guys ever heard the word crescendo? Now, before I go, I think I need to dismiss the kids because I always forget to do this. So let's dismiss the kids. Yeah. Yeah. Our kids up to fifth grade, if you would go up and check them into Sunday school, and as they're going, I want to just say a prayer over them. Lord, bless our kids. May they know your word. May they know the gospel. May they serve you and love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. So, what does crescendo mean? Those that are musical among us, what is a crescendo? A get louder, right? Get louder. It's a musical term that depicts an increase in intensity and usually volume as well of a musical piece. Well, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and chapter 12, verses 18 through 24 is a crescendo. The author of Hebrews has been building up to this in so many ways, and this is kind of the loudest it gets. And so this is kind of that part of the book. So we want to recognize that, and it's easy to miss that because you might think, oh, it's going to be in chapter 13. But actually, this is the crescendo of the piece. And what's interesting is Hebrews is one of the few, this was not a letter so much as it was a sermon. So this is like the crescendo of the sermon that this author is giving to these people. The author's been using the words draw near or come to. And maybe you haven't noticed that. And I want to read several passages in Hebrews where he uses these words, draw near, come to, because that has been a big theme. Maybe we haven't caught it. So let's look at a few of these. I'm going to read these. And if you're one of those people that wins at Bible sword drills, you can follow along or just listen. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16. It says this. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So there, draw near to what? The throne of grace. Hebrews 7:25 says this, consequently, he's talking about Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Then we go to Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So 12, verses 18 through 24, a drawing near, not to the old mountain of Sinai, but rather drawing near to the mountain of Zion and the holy city. The old mountain was characterized by judgment and fear, and the new one by festal gathering and forgiveness. So as I thought about a video that might depict an aspect of this, many of you know I'm a sci-fi fan, I thought of the end of episode 1 of Star Wars when they're in Naboo. So I'm going to play that video. So if you are this is not scary or going to aggravate anybody anyway, so be aware of that. So I know sometimes videos can do that. I this is not a highly dramatic one. It's a good, like, celebratory one. So let's see. Play this. Now, just imagine, that's just a faint glimpse. You know, I tried to find a video that might depict this aspect, but nobody's done the special effects to do what this passage does. But, you know, you all maybe see those pictures at the end of Revelation where everybody's standing before the throne, and it's a massive celebration. So how much more festive will the gathering in heaven be than this video? It gives us just a small but imperfect picture of what that festivity might look like. So I would say Hebrews 12, 18 through 24 challenges us with this aspect. Draw near to the unshakable mountain of Zion. Draw near to the unshakable mountain of Zion. So Holly is going to read for us this passage now. So Holly, if you would come on up. This passage, there's three aspects that come forth that I'd like to give credit where credit's due. So on your sermon bingo card, you can cross off Tim Keller. So Tim Keller, I read this with Tim Keller. You guys know I like Tim Keller. So I've adapted these, but I thought he had a good point when he made those. So the three points we want to look at is first, draw near to the unshakable mountain of Zion, which has an unshakable future. Second, draw near to the unshakable mountain of Zion, which has an unshakable joy. And third, draw near to the unshakable mountain of Zion, which has an unshakable identity. So let's look at that mountain has no city. Did you notice that in the passage? And the Bible is a story of a tale of two cities. You know that book by Tolstoy? But there truly is a tale of two cities in the Bible. You have the heavenly Jerusalem. What's the other city that's often described? Does anybody know what the other city is? Babylon. All right, think in Revelation. So what does Babylon represent? The world, the world's values, how the world functions. And what's the end of Babylon going to be? Destruction. So whenever the Bible talks about shaking, it usually is inferring judgment, that what is shaken is going to fall down. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a big earthquake. Has anyone here ever been in a big earthquake? Yeah. Big earthquakes are scary because they knock buildings down. Things fall down. Everything is shaken. And many buildings do not make it. I remember I go to Nepal often, and back in, I think it was 2011, they had quite a large earthquake. And I remember going to visit Nepal after that, and they had these huge metal girder beams that they had welded and put on the side of certain buildings that were maybe historic buildings because the earthquake had kind of shifted them, and they were going to fall over unless they were braced up until they could figure out what to do to repair them. So shaking implies judgment, and it implies something being destroyed. So the heavenly Jerusalem will not be shaken. It comes down from heaven in Revelation, whereas all other earthly cities will be shaken. You think of that at the end of Revelation, what happens? A very big what? Earthquake. And it even destroys the earthly Jerusalem. It's split in half. But the heavenly Jerusalem will never be shaken. So if you and I have made the heavenly Jerusalem our home, if that's where our treasure is put, if that's where identity is, it will not be shaken. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? There were two houses. What were they built on? Sand, and what else? A rock. The one house on sand, when the storm came, when things got shooken up, what happened to it? It collapsed. So this is a warning to us. Are you and I building our house on the sand, or are we building it on the rock? You see this over and over and over in Scripture, and just being reemphasized right here in Hebrews. So how should our little, you know, if we are operating like the city of Jerusalem, Grace Fellowship and every other church in Mansfield that calls upon Jesus, that looks to the heavenly Jerusalem, we should be little outposts of this heavenly Jerusalem. So how should this heavenly Jerusalem function different than Babylon? I want to elicit some responses. How should we at Grace Fellowship function differently than the world as an outpost of this heavenly Jerusalem? What are some thoughts? What ways will we operate differently? Truth. Yes, Mitch. Love our enemies. Give to others. You could probably go on listening for a while. I encourage you, maybe in your group, say, what are those things that we are called to as a church? Anytime the Bible says, let us, I love how Bill Weberly, I think, cued me in on that a while back, the lettuce statements. You think, well, I don't like salad, Eric. I don't like salad. Well, these are the lettuce statements. So eat your lettuce now, okay? Eat your greens. The lettuce statements of the Bible are, this is how we as the community of God, as the New Jerusalem, as a little outpost of the New Jerusalem should act. Because we will be different than Babylon if we do act like that. So not only does the Mountain of Zion have an unshakable future, second, it has an unshakable joy. Unshakable joy. Verse 22, look at verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. This word festal gathering is like a wild party. It's not used often in the Bible. You know, and a lot of times people think, well, Christians are so somber. Christians are so dour. Could they even have fun? We see here, this is a wild party, but not like the world's wild party. It's a different kind of wild party. Think about that. The destination, when you and I are resting on Mount Zion, not coming to Mount Sinai, we should have an unspeakable joy, an unshakable joy. contrast Mount Zion to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is a blazing fire, untouchable holiness, darkness, gloom, and a tempest. Apart from the grace and atonement we see in Jesus Christ, this would be our experience with God. So the gospel has that negative side and the positive side. First, we have to present Mount Sinai, right? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are separated. I think of that, the bridge illustration. I talked to the kids the other day on Wednesday night about the bridge illustration. You guys know the bridge? Has anybody seen the bridge? You draw, like, a person over here, and we draw God, and then you draw, like, a Grand Canyon between the two. And we say, we are separated from God because of our sin. So Sinai shows us our sin, but that's not a great place to stay, is it? And then we draw the bridge of the cross across to God. The second part is the fulfillment of the law which Christ did through his life and death, which allows us to come to God. There's an interesting illustration here I want to read about in Joy Davidman's little book called Smoke on the Mountain. She reflects on the Sabbath by telling of a Martian anthropology student who has been sent to the earth for an assignment, okay? The student sweeps over to the U.S. on a fine Sunday morning, writing furiously with his writing tentacle. In his report, he notes that creatures on the third planet are obviously sun worshippers. This one day in seven is set aside for religious observance. Sometimes the loud and rowdy rituals are conducted in open air, drawing large crowds to arenas or bodies of water. Some of the religion's mystics address a holy ball, a solar symbol, by themselves or in groups of three or four with long clubs in open green fields. Others go down to the ocean, stripping almost naked and hurling themselves in ecstasy into the waves. When they are exhausted, they anoint their bodies with holy oils and lay flat on the ground, surrendering completely to the deity. The Martian goes on to tell of a small group of unbelievers who have rejected sun worship. They dress soberly and gather behind closed doors and stained glass buildings, obviously designed to keep the sunlight out. Their faces and gestures demonstrate none of the almost organic religious frenzy with which the sun worshippers pursue their devotions. In fact, they almost appear placid, indicating minds blank of thought or emotion. Reflecting on them contemporary Christian believers and their lack of sheer joy in their Christianity, Davidman asks, was the Martian wildly wrong or fantastically right? So the unbelievers must go on with their games, but what of the believers? It's so easy for them to be tempted into joining into the games, first now and then, later as a habit, and finally the uneasy sense of something forgotten on Sunday morning gradually fades away entirely. And faith in God perishes not by conviction, but by disuse. Even many who do not come to church come out of a dull sense of duty rather than a joyous sense of devotion. The life has gone out of their belief. Davidman's concerned with how joy has somehow been leached from Sunday worship, yet her concern is more broadly relevant. Do we as Christians live joyfully with our covenant with God? From the picture of Mount Zion festivities, especially seen in the angelic assembly, we are terribly out of place or out of step with eternity if we do not. Furthermore, if we do not live joyfully, reflecting the reality of this heavenly Jerusalem, how can we invite other people into that reality? If our lives reflect the gloom of Sinai more than the excitement of Zion, we do the kingdom of God poor publicly. This does not mean, of course, that we are always thrilled with our situations, but we are characterized by joy. That is the key question. If we are not, then the reality of Zion is not invading our lives. Perhaps we need a clearer view of what the mountain is and must hear again the song of angels and the message of sprinkled blood. Yet with the new covenant we have in Christ, we are part of the party. We are able to enter into the holy city and to experience God as we were meant to experience in him. So I love that thought from that, you know. And one thing I think I want to just encourage Grace Fellowship, I think we do a pretty good job of being joyful. I think of Debbie. Debbie, you are always worshiping joyfulness. And you know what was interesting? I was talking with the youth this Wednesday, and we were reading about worship with our study of doctrine. We were looking at the doctrine of worship. And what was interesting, we were seeing, what are different ways that these verses are talking about worship? Some were raising of hands, playing of instruments, falling flat on the ground, you know, and I don't background you're from. I know some have come from backgrounds where raising hands is not good. I remember I felt a little weird raising hands at first, but because I thought, well, I'm distracting others, or I'm trying to bring attention to myself. But as I read Scripture, I think, no, I should do that. I should be comfortable with this. And so one thing I'd love to challenge you is maybe your background is holding you back from maybe what Scripture has called you to do in worship. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hands or lie flat on the ground or even dance. Oh, no. But are you pushing yourself a little bit out of your comfort zone in your celebration of God? And I love how Dan Gates often says, worship as you feel led. And we like to be a place of freedom where you feel free to do that. Now, you don't feel forced. Some of you may be more of a reserved personality, and that's okay. But I encourage us, whatever way you do that, are you bringing joy and celebration for what God has done for you into the worship service, right? And that would be something just to encourage all of us. Maybe try something different. Try stepping out of your comfort zone in coming weeks. And no one's going to go, oh, what are they doing? You know, and sometimes we even have flags at the back. Feel free to grab a flag yesterday. Great, because I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I've ever laid on my face. I don't know, and I'd like to try that. That's an area I could grow in, right? And it gets a little tricky here. Maybe, you know, I guess you could find a spot, but I've never done that. And I thought that might be good. You know, it was funny. I think Elise, she laid down when we were up there on Wednesday, right, Elise? You know, I won't put you on a spot, but did that feel weird, Elise, when you did that? A little bit. It felt odd. We were just talking about that. Well, these. So look at Scripture, look at the Psalms, look at how worship was done, and sometimes our culture and how we're doing it isn't always in line with the Bible. Be willing to stretch yourself. So this brings us to the last point, number 3. Draw near to the unshakable mountain of Zion, which has an unshakable identity. Unshakable identity. We all tend to find our identity in something. If it is not in who we are in Christ, we'll find our identity in something else. I love this illustration Tim Keller shared on this topic. He said this, some years ago I was talking to an administrator at an elite university in the country, and one of the top ones. He said to me, you know, you have no idea on an elite university campus the enormous pressure there is from students, and especially on teachers, but also on the administration. There's a tremendous amount of pressure from the students to do grade inflation. You know what grade inflation is? Everybody wants an A. And he says this, everybody wants an A. Here's the reason why. You have to realize that the kids who get in these top universities got all A's all through school. And now suddenly they're at this elite university, and if you have thousands of people that all got A's now suddenly in one place, some are going to get B's. Some are going to get C's. Some are even going to fail. And they have found their identity in getting all A's all the way up to this point. And when you start handing out the B's, C's, their identity falls apart. Do you see how shakable that is to find your identity in success and maybe grades? Maybe it's in your looks. You're good looking. Hey, good looking, what you got cooking, right? You're good looking. What is going to happen eventually? Those of us that are over 50. Sags, wrinkles. The beauty will fade. You may still be attractive. That's right. Yeah, many of you are so attractive. It's amazing. But we've all seen those movie stars that do plastic surgeries, and they have so much Botox, their face looks like a plastic mask. Trying to hold on to that because that's where their identity was, in their beauty. Maybe your identity is in something else, having the most money. You'll always run across someone that has more. You know, we may be a small pond, but you get in a bigger pond, you will always be a smaller fish. And even if you manage to get to the top of that thing, there's a song called It's Lonely at the Top for a reason. Because if you find your identity in anything other than the kingdom of God and being a son or daughter of the king, it is shakable. So if you want an unshakable identity, find your identity in the fact that you were bought with a price. You are an adopted son or daughter of the King who is loved without condition, and he has a mission for you to be an ambassador of reconciliation to this world. And it doesn't necessarily mean you become a preacher or become an elder or whatever, or go as a missionary. Maybe it's that. But you're going to be that ambassador in whatever you do, in your family, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your fun, how you spend your money. So, are you finding your identity in Jesus and in this heavenly kingdom as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? Look at verse 23. So, it says this. And to the assembly of the firstborn, here's several things that we have. This passage talks about our identity. What were the firstborn in ancient times? What made them different from the other kids? They had the inheritance. They were in charge of carrying on the family wealth. They had responsibility. Well, I'm the last born, so I imagine I would have gotten nothing, right? But what's interesting here is everyone in this kingdom is a firstborn. Did you notice that? Everyone's a firstborn. So in God's kingdom, you are a firstborn. And it was funny, I get like texts from all the Table Fellowship elders. We kind of share what our prayer requests this Sunday. And they were sharing like some pictures of them and their mom. And a couple of them are brothers. And they're like, well, obviously mom liked this one better. Are you that favorite kid? I don't know. You might not be willing to say it, you know, but... in God's family, we're all the favorite kid. Think about that. You're the favorite kid. You're the firstborn. What better identity, right? You are carrying on the family name. You're getting the lion's share of the inheritance. You are wealthy in his kingdom. I'm not preaching health and wealth here. I'm saying in the kingdom of God, you will have that inheritance that we all have in Christ. Second, it says here in verse 23, not only are the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who here is enrolling in college? Who's enrolled in college? Yes. And I just went to a graduation, and they read off the names of those who had graduated. Maybe you've seen pictures or watched on entertainment news about these exclusive parties, right? And there's an event list, or you've seen that in a movie. And what happens if you try to show up to that party and you're not on the list? You're denied. So this is saying, you are on the list. You're going to come to those heavenly gates and not be denied, but rather welcomed in. You are on the list. You are enrolled in heaven. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows your name. And when he hears your name, he is glad. You know, the way the world often operates is you have to establish your identity. Many of you have had to give resumes recently, or a CV as they're commonly called. And what do we list on our resumes or our CVs? All our accomplishments, all our work experience, and that's how you get in. What is the resume of the kingdom? The blood of Jesus. That's it. The blood of Jesus. If you find your identity in anything else, it's very shakable. But if you find your identity in the fact that you are a daughter or son of the King, it's unshakable. Thirdly, our identity is secure because, let's look at this in verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's the blood of Abel speak? Innocents are crying out for justice, right? His was spilled blood because he was killed. That's under the old covenant, it's crying out for justice. What does the blood of Jesus do? Forgiveness. Propitiation, a fancy word there. So our identity is secure because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus that's forgiven our sins. No matter what you have done, if you come to Christ, it can be wiped away. fellowship? Do you truly believe that? Because if you do, you will live differently. You won't live in shame. You won't live in guilt. You won't live in fear that your sin will be found out. You recognize that my sin has been paid for. My sin has been covered. My sin has been redeemed. And God can use me, and he accepts me. So in conclusion, which mountain are you drawing near to? Do you seek to come to God based on your own performance or on the performance of Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus to be your Savior or yourself to be your Savior? The audience of Hebrews was being tempted to return to the old city, to the old mountain, because they were facing persecution for drawing near to the new mountain. This passage shows that the old city and old mountain are not worth returning to because they will be shaken. You know, any persecution or hardship you will go through for drawing near to Mount Zion is but a speck in eternity. It's not worth giving up your inheritance for a bowl of soup. As we read last week, Esau gave up his inheritance for a bowl of soup. The new life in Christ is worth enduring any trouble that this world could throw at you. Let's not be tempted to give up our inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have an inheritance in you, an unshakable future as we draw near to the Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem. We thank you that Jesus has given us the means by which to come in. We are on the guest list because of him. We are forgiven because of him. We are accepted because of him. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who perfects us. And we thank you for that. As we draw near to you now in communion and worship, may we draw near with hearts sprinkled by your blood and clear consciences and be able to rejoice together in you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to transition here to communion. So if the worship team would come back up. As I said in the message, I want us to, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He also said, I'm not going to drink again of the cup until when? I drink it anew with you in my kingdom. In that kingdom with innumerable angels in festal throng, the feast at the end of time. So let this remind you not only of the fact that Jesus has paid for your sins and his body was broken so that you and I could have entrance into this festal throng at the end of time. Let us remember that this is the way to the end and to the New Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you for communion. We thank you for what it reminds us of. We ask that you would help us to come this morning and remember what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. So here at Grace Fellowship, the way we do communion is it's open to all baptized believers. So you don't have to be a member at Grace Fellowship, but we do ask that you have made a confession, a public confession of Jesus in your life. And I'll ask those who are on the prayer ministry team, if you could come up first, and then we're going to have them at the back, and during the next three or four songs or whatever song number is left, if you want prayer for anything or want to respond to what you heard in the message today and receive some prayer, feel free to have ministry time at the back. And we'll come up row by row and just come through here and then go back around the sides to our seats. So the table of the Lord.